This morning we are going to be going at first back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, as I bring this morning a message entitled Gradualism. Gradualism. I really hope this will be a blessing and a challenge to each of us. It is said that you can boil a frog in a shallow pot of water and he'll never jump out. Have you ever heard that? I've heard some of you mention that before. Probably if you walked in just before the frog died and startled him and he still had strength to jump out of the pot, he would, to the saving of his own life. Otherwise, he would be gradually overcome by the heat. He would be, in a frog-like way, thinking with every new degree of heat, well, it's a little warmer, but it's still okay, until it's not okay anymore, and then it's too late. But we're smarter than frogs, aren't we? Or are we? The truth of the matter is that people still fall prey to gradualism every day. Gradualism. Gradual change in our life, especially when we don't pay attention to what's happening right under our nose, our noses. So I want to give you a couple of biblical examples because it's been around forever. Okay, we're going all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to talk about Adam and Eve and how gradually things happened, because it seems that Adam and Eve didn't pay much attention to what was happening in their boys' lives. I'm talking about particularly Cain and Abel. Before we look at Genesis, I want to ask, have you ever considered how the history, let's say, of the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, the history that's recorded in that covers less than 100 years? All of it was finished up in less than 100 years. In Genesis chapter 1 and through chapter 5 and verse 5, the history recorded there, the historical narrative, covers about 930 years, less than five chapters. If you go all the way to the 11th chapter, in the 32nd verse, it covers less than 2,000 years, still a lot of years. The first chapters of the Bible cover a lot of years, therefore a lot of what's happening we know is not recorded. And so when we read the story of Adam and Eve out of the Scriptures, rather short. But our minds can kind of fill in the blanks, if you will. We have to be careful and understand that we can't be dogmatic about things that are impossible for us to know for certain. But nevertheless, we do sort of fill in the blanks. We read between the lines. And we want to be careful to maintain, as we read between the lines, we want to maintain a literal interpretation of the Scripture. We don't want to spiritualize the Scripture so that we make the Bible say things that it does not. And so, with that said, let's read together Genesis chapter 4 and the first 10 verses, the story of Adam and Eve, and particularly Cain and Abel. It says, "And Adam knew his wife, knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought out of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, he was angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall his desire shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And you know, there's a lot more to the story, but we'll stop right there. What does this passage not tell us? What does it not tell us? Well, first of all, it does not tell us for sure that Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to the Lord because it was not blood. Okay, now I know that's what everybody says that means, but they didn't get it from the Bible. It's not there. Okay, it doesn't say God didn't accept it because it was not blood. People assume that perhaps. Some like to use the verse in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24 that says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." And some believe that, excuse me, that verse to be talking about the blood of Abel's sacrifice, but it would make more sense in Hebrews to consider that a reference to Abel's own blood, because Abel's blood cried out for vengeance, while the blood of Christ cries out for mercy and forgiveness, making Christ's blood better than that of Abel. The only thing we know for sure is recorded for us still in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 4. Hebrews 11, 4. It says there, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Did you hear it? What was the difference? It was by faith. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. So it was by faith. Abel's sacrifice was of faith. He believed God. Whatever his parents told him, whatever a prophet, whatever prophecy came to him by way of his family, whatever was conveyed to him supernaturally, Abel believed it. Abel believed what he knew about God, and he acted accordingly in order to please God. That's what we know for sure. Cain's sacrifice was not of faith. Abel's was of faith. Cain's was not. That's why he was not accepted. So his sacrifice was more to appease God, more to pacify God than Abel. Abel wanted to please God, and he believed in God, and he believed what he knew about God. And Cain wanted to pacify God. He had a hypocritical type of a heart. God's never been acceptable of that. The difference may seem small to us, but it's enormous to God, because the heart is exactly, it's exactly where God's eye is in terms of his creation. God looketh on the heart. So what do we know for certain from this passage we read in Genesis chapter 4? What do we know? Well, we know that when Cain was angry, it showed because his countenance fell. We know that. Verse 5. We know that Cain was a kind of a person who would even get mad at God when things didn't go his way. We know that from verse 6. We know that not only was Cain's sacrifice not acceptable to God, his heart, Cain himself, was not acceptable to God either. It was because of sin. Verse 7. We also know that Abel's murder was premeditated. Verse 8. So what happened to Cain? What caused him to be the way that he was? I mean, he had a great brother, right? Abel believed God, and Abel wanted to please God, and Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice to God, and Cain did not. Why were they different? What happened to Cain? What can we safely read between the lines? Safely. I think it would be safe to assume that this was not the first time that Cain had sinned. Would you agree? We can say that safely because he was human, and we're made of the same stuff, and we understand about that. It's probably safe to assume that Cain and Abel did not always get along the best before this particular incident. Probably safe to say that. We have a little bit of help in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12 where it says, not as Cain who was of that wicked one, talking about Satan, not as Cain who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore he slew he him because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And evil and righteousness mix about like oil and water, right? They don't mix. And so we can assume safely that Cain and Abel probably didn't get along the best even before this incident of the offering to the Lord. Now, though the Bible does not mention any effort on the part of his parents to deal with the situation of what was happening in these boys' lives, it's probably safe to assume that Adam and Eve would have been aware of Cain's disposition, don't you think? They lived with him up to that point. They would have been aware. They knew their son. Perhaps something could have been done to prevent this premeditated murder of Abel. Had they been paying attention to the evil spirit that was gradually being formed in their son, Cain. Gradually. Now, I said all of that to make just that point. Cain was not evil at an instant. The Bible tells us he had a wicked heart. He was of the evil one. That didn't happen in the crib. That didn't happen when he was in his mother's arms. But it happened gradually over a period of time, being this evil spirit within him being formed gradually. Gradualism. I'll say this again in a little bit, but you are this morning what you have been becoming. We are all what we have been becoming, and we got to where we are step by step, little incremental step to bring us to exactly where we are. We think the way we do because we've gotten there gradually. Things happen in our life, in our mind, in our spiritual life. They happen gradually. Now I want to show you another passage in Genesis chapter 13. I want to talk just a minute about Lot. These are examples of how gradualism influences and affects our life, our lives. Lot didn't pay attention to what was happening with his fellow citizens in Sodom and Gomorrah, nor his wife, nor his children. He wasn't paying close attention. Who was Lot, by the way? He was Terah's grandson. He was Abraham's nephew. Abraham, who received the promises of God that he would be blessed with a land, a seed, and a blessing by which all the families of the earth would be blessed. This is Lot. Abraham's nephew. Lot was close to Abraham. Lot was also a man of faith. Lot was a believer. Lot was a righteous man, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. Lot also became very rich. It was because of his riches and Abraham's riches. They had lots of flocks and herds, and their herdsmen were arguing over who gets this pasture land. And so Abraham says to Lot, listen, we need to divide. Our households are too big. You take wherever you want to go. I'll go the other direction. You know, you remember the story. But Lot became backslidden, a backslidden believer, and suffered great loss. And it happened gradually. It happened gradually. If you are not paying attention, you can backslide too, gradually. Things happen in your life gradually. Things happen in your family's life, your children's lives gradually, your grandchildren's lives. And we can affect those things if we're paying attention. The steps that lead away from God in Lot's life. I shared these with you. One of the first messages that I preached in this church was back in 2017. And I shared what I'm about to share. I'm just going to recap it again for you as we look at this. I want to share the steps that lead to being in a backslidden condition, being out of fellowship with God completely, and suffering because of His chastening hand in our lives. Here's how it happens. Step number one, and I hope you'll write these down. There are four of them. Step number one, Lot became self-centered. He got selfish. In verse 10 of chapter 13, it says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan that were well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plains of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves to one, the one from the other." It's talking about Abraham says, "Lot, take your pick of the land, I'll go the other direction. We can't dwell together now because our families, our herds and our flocks are too large, and there's not enough pasture land where we set up our camp. And so let's separate ourselves." And Lot looked to the east and he saw, wow, the beautiful, lush Jordan Valley. Very fertile land, well watered. And he said to himself, "I'll take that." Not worried about that if you look south, you see the Negev. You see the desert down there where the green grows only occasionally after a little shower of rain. If you turned around and looked to the east, you would see the mountain range. If you look to the north, more mountains. The mountain range went in that direction. And Lot decided to pick the best for himself. Self-centeredness comes naturally, though, doesn't it? Who would admit it? Well, I, for one, would admit it. You don't have to teach babies to be selfish, do you? They want what's theirs, and they want it now. And if you have something that they like, it becomes theirs, and they still want it right now. Babies are kind of selfish. Okay, but aren't they adorable? Yes, they are adorable. But they're selfish. They're little sinners. Because they're born with that nature, right? And they need to be saved. As we get older, being selfish manifests itself first in things like taking the biggest piece of cake. Can you relate? To take whatever looks the best to you when you have the choice. We're just like Lot. Just like Lot. Because it is our old nature to consider ourselves first, we'll have to work hard to overcome that self-centeredness, won't we? The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, "Let nothing be done by strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." When we get our eyes on ourselves, we're out of focus of Christ. Our eyes should be fixed on the Lord Jesus, not on what we want, what we need, what we like, but on what He likes. And when we start looking at ourselves, we're not looking at Him anymore. The first step to backslidden condition is self-centeredness. Step number two, Lot ignored. Or you could say he purposefully didn't pay attention to his sinful surroundings. He ignored his sinful surroundings. Step number two. He was selfish. Then he ignored his sinful surroundings. Look at verse 12. Genesis 13, 12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Oh, that's okay, you think. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. But he pitched his tent. So when he got up in the morning and stretched as the sun rose, he's looking at Sodom and the wickedness of that city. And we're guilty too, ignoring our sinful surroundings. Now my illustration of that, my examples of that are going to take you back a little ways if you're as old as I am or older. We started by ignoring the fact that stores and restaurants were open on the Lord's Day. Do you remember that? Do you remember the, what were they called, the blue laws? And you didn't go out and eat. You went home to eat. You'd wait to get it ready. And you went home on Sunday, and it was the Lord's Day. And it was the Lord's Day all day long. We started to ignore alcoholic beverages being served in restaurants. And it didn't bother us. We would just eat somewhere away from the bar. We started ignoring the music that they played in shopping centers and malls and so forth. We started ignoring obscenities in publications. Just turn the next page. Just don't look at it, we said. We started ignoring foul language on television. More recently, we started ignoring the fact that all politicians might curse. We ignore the nation's embrace of immorality and sexual deviation. The world accepts it. We just ignore it. We ignore the dishonesty and the immorality in our elected officials. You see, we just ignore our sinful surroundings. It seems it's the only way we can deal with it. What do you expect me to do about it? I expect it to bother me. I expect it to bother you continually. It's sin. It's sinful, and it ought to bother us continually. Many are very health conscious these days. They care about the air that they breathe, the food that they eat, the environment that they live in, the type of body wash that they use. They're very health conscious. If our lives are right with the Lord, if we're what we ought to be very spiritually health conscious as well. We ought to be aware of what's happening to our spiritual health. To backslide is to lose our spiritual health. Our health consciousness, to take no thought for our sinful surroundings, in spite of the fact that God says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate," saith the Lord. We accept the sin that's on the social media where we are. We accept the sin that's on the internet where we go. Maybe we ought not be there. Maybe we ought not go to those places. Well, wouldn't that change the world? If us Christians started caring about our sinful surroundings, the Lord said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Ephesians 5:3 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints." Once we ignore sin, we're selfish. We start to ignore our sinful surroundings because, hey, we can handle it. I deserve to be a part of that, even though those sinful things are there. When we start ignoring our sinful surroundings, then it's reasonable to think the next step's going to happen pretty quickly. Step number 3, Lot became a part of his sinful surroundings. Now, by that, I don't mean that he participated in the sinful acts, but he was involved with those who participated in the sinful acts. He became a part of his sinful surroundings. It says in verse 1 of chapter 19, I'll give you a second to flip over there, chapter 19 and verse 1 of Genesis. It says, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot did what when you're there? What did he do? Chapter 19 and verse 1. Are you there? I'll start again. When I get there, you read it with me. "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." What is the gate of Sodom? Now, we have a gate to our yard, perhaps, a gate through a fence, but the gate of Sodom is the public place. It's the courthouse. It's the town square where people come to do their business. The king might sit in the gate. And there's old Lot sitting at the gate of Sodom, very much a part of the city council, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet these two angels, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Peter recalls this situation for us in 2 Peter 2:7. It says there, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. How did he get there? Gradually. It was by steps. Now he's vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Lot's life had become spotted by the world, if I borrow the words from James, where he said, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Are you, am I, spotted from the world? Our life in this world is comparable to putting on a brand new set of clothes. I'm talking about dress clothes. Something that you would say, you know, these are my nicest duds here. You got on your new breeches, a new shirt, and socks, and nice new shoes, and you head out in the morning, and you say to yourself, you know, "I'm going to keep these looking nice." Then all of a sudden, as you decide to go into the grocery store, you put your foot up on that back rail of the cart. You ever done that, man? And push yourself along with the other foot. And you ride the cart through the... You're looking at me like I'm crazy. And all of a sudden, you can't get your foot off of the cart, and your other foot turns over, and the toe of your shoe drags on the black surface, and just chews it up. Oh. You go a little bit further, and there's this little baby holding a milkshake or something in his arms, and he's riding around in the cart with his mother, and all of a sudden he drops it, the cup hits the floor, boom, and it squirts out onto your new britches. At some point along this way, you're going to say, "What difference does it make now? What difference does it make? I'm already dirty. What difference does it make now?" Lot became a part of his sinful surroundings. When we get to the point to we say, "What difference does it make now?" When this happens to us in the spiritual realm, when that happens, we're near the last step in backsliding. But God gives us some scriptures for defense. He says in Ephesians 4 and verse 22, "And ye put off concerning the old man, the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye," what's the next words? Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. The Bible tells us, abstain from all appearance of evil. Appearance of evil. Not evil, but appearance. If it looks like it might be evil, if it could be evil, don't do that, he tells us. At this point in his gradual change, Lot was ordered out of the city by the angels. When he left, his married daughters were left behind with their husbands and families because they wouldn't come out with him. His wife looked back on the way out, and she was not supposed to do that. She longed for Sodom again and her family and all that she's leaving there, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And perhaps the worst of all, Lot and his two daughters fell into the sin of incest. It tells us here in chapter 19 and verse 36, "Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father." I would say to you that these girls didn't lose their morals all of a sudden. They're from Sodom, where there were no morals. A thief is first a thief in his mind, in his heart. You are what you have been becoming, brothers and sisters. Whether it be prayerlessness or faithlessness or selfishness or vanity or whatever it might be, you are what you have been becoming, and you've been becoming that gradually, maybe following along in these four footsteps of old Lot. Until you come to that place where you live by that old saying, if you can't beat them, what does it say? Join them. But when Christians join the world, misery is certain. Misery is certain. The Bible tells us in James 1 and verses 14 and 15, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Brings forth death. So there's temptation, there's lust, there's sin, and there's death. There's a progression there. Temptation, lust, sin, and death. Temptation, lust for a Christian, sin, and ruin for a Christian life. Backslidden condition. So, what lessons can we learn from Lot's life? Lot's backsliding happened gradually. The four steps: self-centeredness, selfishness. Number two, he ignored or he paid no attention to his sinful surroundings. Number three, he became a part without participating in his sinful surroundings. And number four is a sinful act. He became a participant in the sinful acts. You want me to tell you the best way to keep from backsliding? Don't ever take the first step. And if you've already taken the first step, then don't take the second one and go back and confess and forsake the first. Don't be selfish. If only Lot had been paying attention. If only Lot had been paying attention before it was too late, the city might have been saved. His married daughters may have escaped destruction. His wife may not have been turned to a pillar of salt. His own daughters, his two unmarried daughters, might have not committed this moral crime against God. Now I want to show you one last passage. Please turn with me to Romans. I take that back. Let's go to Genesis 25. I'm going to read a verse in Romans 9, if you want to turn there as well. Romans 9, 11 to 13. And going also back to Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 25 and verse 27. I want to talk for a minute about Isaac and Rebekah. They were concerned about what happened in the physical realm, but they didn't pay a lot of attention to what was happening in the spiritual realm for their boys. That would be Jacob and Esau. Now, some might argue that Romans chapter 9 seems to suggest that God chose Jacob over Esau, and that Esau was destined, God predestined Esau to ruin before he was ever born. That would make God responsible for Esau's sin. Well, I don't believe that. The verse reads like this, chapter 9 of Romans in verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, and it was written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now this passage that is embraced by Calvinists to prove the doctrine of unconditional election and limited atonement and irresistible grace does not teach that God chooses some for heaven and some for hell. It doesn't teach that. It does not teach that Esau was predestined by God to do wrong before he was born. Now, we've considered this passage already in our study of the book of Romans. It's online. If you'd like to hear it, you can look up this very passage and hear it. But for our purposes this morning, we don't need to rehash that. We want to put that aside and consider in a real practical sense now, in a real practical sense, what happened to Esau and Jacob? I would say to you that whatever happened, happened gradually. It happened gradually in their lives. We're going to back to Genesis 25 and verse 27 and read about these boys. It says, And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, the man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You see any problem yet? Yeah. Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said unto Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, Jacob, whose name means surplanter, trickster, he said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at a point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. That was the most expensive bowl of soup he had ever had and ever would have. You know, there's a lot of positive to say about Isaac and Rebekah. Of the patriarchs, they're the only monogamous couple. One man, one wife. That was unusual among them in that day. They were believers. They were recipients of the promises that God had made to his father Abraham. They were peacemakers. Genesis 26 talks about them digging wells, and somebody claims them and they give them those and go dig other wells. They were peacemakers. But the couple had its problems too. One of them just reaches out and slaps us in the face as we read through that passage. They had favoritism among their children. That's bad. They used trickery. You know the story. They used trickery and deceit. They lied. Husband and wife lied to their children. There was too little emphasis, wasn't there, on spiritual things, on pleasing God, on doing the right thing. Too little emphasis on those things. Had they been paying attention, they would have noticed what all of this poor decision making, this favoritism, this trickery, deceit, and lies, and they would have noticed what all of that was doing gradually to their boys, Jacob and Esau. Perhaps if they'd taken time to notice what was gradually being produced in their boys' lives, things could have been significantly different. Though in the process of time, each of those members, you know, in some way acknowledged God, it seems that for the most part, sin went unnoticed, or at least unanswered in their lives. That's the life of Jacob as well as Esau. Three examples from the scripture of gradualism. Gradually we get to that state to where we don't care what God thinks. We get backslidden. We start to accept things that we didn't used to accept. It's truly amazing to go back and consider for some of us years ago, 30, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, and the things that were wrong in society, and now they're right in society. And churches promote them today, things that they used to call sin. How did we get here? Gradually. We have families where both parents are male or both parents are female in our day. How did we get there? We got there gradually. All of these things took place gradually. Our nation has fallen prey to humanism, and we did it gradually. Now maybe socialism and communism. How did we get here? Gradually. Gradually, the definition of sin has changed. I like this. It's 12 points. Man calls it an accident. God calls it an abomination. Man calls it a blunder. God calls it blindness, spiritual blindness. Man calls it a defect. God calls it a disease. Man calls it a chance, and God calls it a choice. Man calls it an error, and God calls it enmity. Man calls it a fascination, and God calls it a fatality. Man calls it an infirmity, and God calls it an iniquity. Man calls it luxury, and God calls it leprosy. Man calls it liberty, and God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle, and God says it's a tragedy. Man calls it a mistake, and God calls it madness. Man calls it weakness, and God calls it willfulness. Gradually, the definition of sin has changed. Gradually, parents have allowed their children to fall into the clutches of media. We're seeing right now in these very days, in the last few weeks, how engrossed we are, how we are entangled as a nation in technology and media and social media. Television and movies and music and internet. Gradually, churches have become entertainment centers. They are. Many have moved their pulpits off the platform. They put up stage lights and blacken everything in a flat black, and they have actors instead of preachers. In Pennsylvania, we knew of a church that had its own poker club for the men. I think I mentioned that to you before. Gradually, schools have lowered their standards so that they could pay for their new facilities or so that they could attract more enrollment. Gradually, Christians have lost their burden for the lost. And they've also lost their understanding, their confidence in God's ability to save. How did we get here? Well, we got here gradually. A little incremental step. Brothers and sisters, my point in preaching this is that we all need to analyze our own life. We need to look back and remember how it was. Remember how many times in the last 6 months we've said that right out of the Scriptures? Look back and remember how it was. The churches in the book of Revelation, the early chapters there, the seven churches. The Lord says, remember. Remember how it was when you were in love with the Lord Jesus. How have things changed? Maybe we need to change back. Maybe we need to back up. Maybe we need to let go as believers, let go of some of this technology and just live without it and have time for the Lord again and time for our families and time for edification and time for handing out tracts and time for talking to our neighbors. Maybe we don't need all these things we think we need. We got where we are gradually. Maybe at a little faster pace we could return to where we used to be. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the challenge to my own heart that these thoughts bring to me in my quiet time with you. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters as I pray for myself that, Lord, we would not be overtaken gradually by sin and godlessness and prayerlessness and faithlessness and immorality. And Lord, help us. Help us not to be selfish. Help us not to ignore Help us not to ignore any longer those things that don't please you. Father, our nation needs a great revival. I pray that it would begin, at least in part, here at Corinth Baptist Church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.